Matthew chapter 19. Glad to be back with you this morning. Good to see all of you. I've got some good news for you. I got in touch with the people, and I can't think of the name of the church now, but it's between Huntsville and Ardmore, Kelly Springs Road. I got in touch with them, and they got in touch with Nicholas. And Nicholas is attending regularly with them. And I know you rejoice to hear that, and I'm glad to hear that also. So we need to be praying for Nicholas, that God will use them to strengthen him and bring him to to greater and greater growth in the Lord's service. Well, I'm preaching on the rich young ruler. It amused me when Tim said, well, we're not going into there again. Well, yeah, we're going into there again. And in fact, I've got a confession to make to you. When we were in this in the Bible class, when I was here before, I thought some outstanding comments were made. And my mind got to going. And this sermon really was suggested by the Bible class that we had. But I have some thoughts for you there's certain passages. You could preach 30 sermons on it, which reminded me of a statement a man made sometime back at a funeral. He said, my dad always said that if he ever wrote a book, the book would be on 100 ways to preach on the Ethiopian eunuch. Well, I think you could do that. And the same thing is true of the rich young ruler. And I hope I have some thoughts for you built out of our discussion in the Bible class. That'll be good for you. Let's read it together, verse 16 beginning. Now behold, one came and said to him, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? So he said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. He said to him, which one? Jesus said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, all these things I've kept from my youth, what do I still lack? Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven, and come follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. That's a tragic story. And I want to remind you of this fact. That's not a parable. This is a real person. A real person about whom a lot of good things can be said, but who was unacceptable to our Lord. Let's start out by talking about some of the good things, and some of this will be repetition for you. But first of all, he has a concern for eternal life. And let's face it, not many people today have much concern for eternal life. They're so caught up in money and sports and good times and that kind of thing that they have little time to think about eternal life. But the second thing that impresses me about that is he's a young man concerned about eternal life. If it's true of people generally, how much truer it is of young people. And the unfortunate thing is that so many young people get so caught up in rebellion and drugs and alcohol and sex that when they do finally come to themselves, they're so addicted that it's almost impossible for them to give all that up in order to serve the Lord. I'm sure you've heard the expression, sin takes us farther than we want to go, holds us longer than we want to stay, and costs us more than we want to pay. And many, when they finally wake up and come to themselves, realize what sin has done to them. But he's a rich young ruler concern for eternal life. And it's so hard for a rich man to be concerned. In fact, just look at the very next verse. Verse 23. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Assuredly I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." The rich person, as a rule, there are exceptions, but as a rule, never gets enough. He always wants more. Perfect illustration of that is some of these ball players who will leave a team they really want to play for and go to another team just because they've offered him a million more. He's already making 9 million, 10 million, 12 million. But yeah, they're going to give me a million more. More, more, more. But here's a rich, young ruler concerned for eternal life. He's a good moral man. When asked which ones, Jesus began to talk about some of the Ten Commandments. Look again at verse 18. "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, you shall love your neighbors yourself." And I take it, when the young man says, "All of these I have kept from my youth up," that I take that at face value. I believe this young man apparently has truly tried to keep the Ten Commandments, and as a result of that, would be a good moral man. And he went to the right source. Where do you go if you want to know about eternal life? He didn't go to a Pharisee. He didn't go to one of the nearest rabbis or to the Jewish council. I'd like to ask you, what would have happened had he gone? Suppose he'd gone to a Sadducee. I can imagine that Sadducee putting his arm around him and said, "Son, don't worry about that. You know there's not going to be any resurrection from the dead." Suppose he'd gone to a Pharisee. The Pharisee probably would have said, "Well, now, if you want eternal life, you just be sure to keep all the traditions that we believe have been handed down ever since Moses' day." They would have gotten different answers. And you know what's going to happen today? If somebody goes to the preachers of our day, you'll get different answers. They'll all have their own thing. But he went to Jesus. And that's where we must go if we're really concerned about what we must do in order to have eternal life. He went to Jesus. John 14, verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." And sometimes I think we get taken away by the latter part of that verse and forget the first part. I am the way. Do you want eternal life? I'm the way. Do you want truth? I am the truth. Do you want life? Life abides in me. That's where the way, the truth, the life can be found, only in Jesus Christ. And no one can come to the Father but by him. And we go to Jesus Christ, and you all know, I emphasize this a great deal. We go to Jesus Christ when we go to the Scriptures. Turn to John. You might want to put a marker here. I don't know for sure, but we'll probably come back to it. Go to John chapter 16. Look at verse 12. Jesus is with his apostles. "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come." How can we hear Jesus We want to know of eternal life. The only source that we can go to is Jesus Christ. But how do we listen to Jesus Christ? Well, Jesus said to his apostles, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. He'll guide you into all truth. Here is the King. He's in heaven. Here are his ambassadors, the apostles. They're on earth. What is the line of, or better said, who is the line of communication between the King and his apostles? The Holy Spirit. So when we read what the apostles wrote, they're writing what was given to them by the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit was not speaking on his own authority. Well, if he was not speaking on his own authority, whose authority was he speaking? Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Matthew 28:18. So here's the King. He has all authority. And what the Holy Spirit gave to the apostles was that which our Lord speaks with all authority. And so Paul could say, 1 Corinthians 14:37, if any man be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. What's good about this young man? He's concerned about eternal life. He's a good moral man. He went to the right source to ask his question. Well, what went wrong? Well, somebody says he's not willing to give up all that he has in order to serve the Lord. That's correct. But I have no doubt in my mind it goes deeper than that. He is not willing to give himself. He's willing to do some good thing. We get a hint of what's wrong by his question. Go back to verse 16 of Matthew 19. Verse 16. Now behold, one came and said to him, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Is this young man willing to do some good thing? And he can. He's got the money. He can do a rather amazing kind of a thing. Maybe build a synagogue like that centurion did. What good thing can I do? We're not saved by doing some good thing. That's not what the Lord wants of us. What the Lord wants of us is to give ourselves to him. This man was willing to do some good thing. What he was unwilling to do was to give himself. When you give yourself to the Lord, you don't withhold anything from him. When you give yourself, you're willing to give anything, anything, in order to please him and be his followers. The Macedonians gave themselves. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Money was being raised for the poor saints in Jerusalem. The Macedonians gave liberally. In fact, let's just start with verse 1 of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, I'm sorry, I'm in 1 Corinthians. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Now listen to verse 5. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. The picture is, here are these Macedonians, and they're in poverty. Isn't that what it says? In their deep poverty. They were giving money for the poor saints in Jerusalem. And the picture is that Paul is basically saying to them, no, you're giving too much. And they urged him to receive that money. Why were they willing to give so liberally out of their deep poverty? They first gave themselves to the Lord. That's the answer. Jesus gave himself. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church, and gave himself for her. The church is the bride of Christ. But the only kind of bride suitable for our Lord is a bride that is without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish, sanctified and cleansed. But to have a bride like that, Jesus had to give himself for her. Paul gave himself. Turn to Galatians chapter 2. Look at verse 20. Galatians 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Have you ever wondered how Paul could possibly endure all that he endured? You remember all of that list of things that he said he had been through in 2 Corinthians chapter 11? He'd been through all those things. And at that time, he hadn't even had that imprisonment in Jerusalem and in Caesarea and in Rome. He hadn't had that. How did he go through all of that? Well, the answer is he gave himself. And when we give ourselves, there is nothing that we'll hold back from the Lord. We sometimes sing, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. And in the song At the Cross, here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do. But that's what most of us are not willing to do. I don't know whether I've said this to you or not. I preach in so many places, I don't know what I've said where. But we had an elder in Port Arthur, Texas, where I went to high school, Brother Bruton. Brother Bruton sometimes would get up and say, most people have just enough religion to make them miserable. They don't have enough to go on out and really serve the Lord, but they've got too much to get out here in the world and do what they really are wanting to do. They're caught right in the middle, and they're miserable. That's a picture of so many. The degree to which I do not find happiness in the Lord is the degree to which I'm still trying to hold on to self over here and God over here. And when the day comes when I really give my all, turn loose of self and give everything to the Lord, give myself to the Lord, that's the day that I will truly find genuine happiness in the Lord, and that's the day in which I can have really true hope of eternal life. Is when I give my all. When I give myself. Turn to Luke chapter 9. Luke 9, I'm going to start with verse 23. Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross daily and follow me. What's the first part? Deny yourself. Crucify yourself. Turn loose. Let him deny himself. Take up his cross. I think we've used the term my cross in a rather careless way. Somebody, for instance, has a responsibility of taking care of a loved one who is sick and maybe for a prolonged time. And the person said, well, I guess it's just my cross to bear. No, that's not the use of the cross. What is the cross? The cross is death. That's what it was to Jesus Christ. And that's what it is here. Let him deny himself, take up his cross, giving everything to the Lord, even to his own life if necessary, but whatever it takes to serve the Lord, be willing to give it up. Take up your cross. How often? Daily. And follow me. That's giving yourself. Somebody said that's too much. Surely the Lord doesn't demand that of us. What he did of the rich young ruler. But let's keep reading. The next three verses start with the word for. Why would I take up my cross daily and follow Jesus, denying myself? Why would I do that? Look at verse 24. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. You probably have seen me do that. I don't know that I've done it since I've been coming here recently. But I used to go to the board and I'd draw a line about an inch long. And then I'd put one perpendicular to it. And then the line of eternity. That's our life. It may be 60 years, it may be 30 years, it may be 100 years. But it's a very short line. This is death, the coming of the Lord. And then the line of eternity just keeps on stretching just as far as your mind can take it. You've got a choice. I'm going to live for this life. I'm going to save my life. I'm going to spend it for myself, then lose it. Or you can say, I'm going to lose my life. I'm going to give myself to the Lord. I'm going to say no to this world. And you gain it. You gain eternity. But the interesting thing is, you not only gain eternity, you gain this life too. The happiest people on earth are the people who have said no to this life in order to say yes to the Lord. They not only have happiness for eternity, but they found the happiest life now. He who loses his life, he'll save it. The person who saves his life loses it. Look at verse 25. For what profit is it? There's our second for. What profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. For you save your life, you lose it. You lose your life, you save it. What if you gain the whole world, but you lose your soul? What have you done? And besides that, if you're ashamed of me now, I'll be ashamed of you then. There's the reasons, three reasons, why we are willing to deny ourselves, take up our cross daily, and follow Jesus. But it's so hard to do for us to be willing to give up everything. What is the song we sing? We start out all of self, none of thee. And then some of self, some of thee. Less of self, more of thee. None of self, and all of thee. And whenever we sing that, I wonder how many of us really can get to that fourth stanza, where really we say, none of self, all of thee. To challenge our thinking, let me just ask you this question. Is there anything that you would not be willing to give up in order to serve the Lord and go to heaven? Is there anything? That's the challenge. That's why. Go sell everything you have, give to the poor, you'll come and follow me. The Lord could see here's something that this man holds to and would never give up for me. And if there's anything that I would hold on to rather than give it up for the Lord, then I have not reached the point spiritually that the Lord wants me to reach. And the Lord cannot accept this man as a disciple of his. Oh, how different the world thinks and our Lord thinks. You know what the world would say about that? And at this point, I think his apostles maybe were wondering this. Well, Lord, here's the very kind of man that will give your following some credibility. You've got some good followers, but they're not very impressive men. They're fishermen. One of them was at one time a tax collector. And here's somebody that can kind of balance out your following. He's rich and he's young and he's a ruler and he's a good moral man. And just think, he's impressive and this is just the one you need. The Lord can't accept him. Do we get to thinking like that sometimes? Turn to James chapter 2. James seems to think that Christians sometimes get into that same mentality. James chapter 2, start with verse 1. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings in fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there, or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do not they blaspheme that noble name by which you're called? Comes in a rich man. Maybe he's rich. Maybe he's young. Maybe he's a ruler. Good moral man. Oh. We think that's just what we need. What about this poor man? Who's rich in faith. Okay, I'm going to ask you this question. Suppose in the typical church, I'm not sure this is the typical church, but in the typical church of our day, suppose Coach Saban, unannounced, walks in one Sunday morning. And on the same day, some others. I wonder if we would just swarm around Coach Saban and give me your autograph. And the next day, you know who was at church yesterday? Coach Saban was at church. Now, I'm not saying anything against Coach Saban. I'm just saying that the soul of Coach Saban does not mean any more to our Lord than the soul of the poorest person in Limestone County. But that's our mentality. And that's what we might have thought had we been there and heard our Lord turn away this rich young ruler who has so many good credentials and looks like maybe just the one from a worldly viewpoint that Jesus needs. Jesus can't accept him as one of his disciples. We need to get the right thinking going in regards to who really amounts to something to the Lord. Well, what about this young man? What's the results of all of this? First of all, he goes away sorrowfully. Is he a happy man? No, he's not happy. He's sad. Is he rich? No, he's not rich. It doesn't matter how much a person has in this world's goods. When he doesn't have Jesus Christ, he's poor. This man has a lot of money, but he's poor. And I suspect he realizes he's poor, though he might not use that term. He's sad, he's poor, and somewhere he is in torment unless he repented, wishing he had one more opportunity to sell all that he had, give to the poor, and give himself to the Lord. But it's too late. But you know, years ago, in my first attempts to preach the gospel, a woman named Wilma Gibson, the mother of John and Brian, a good woman, made the statement one time in a Bible class. I think sometimes, she said, we would be willing to do the big thing, to die for the Lord, when we might not be willing to live for him on a day-to-day basis. I think that's true. The Lord has never asked me to die for him. The Lord's never asked me to give up all of my riches, put that in quotation mark, for him. The Lord's never asked me to give up one of my grandchildren for him. He's never asked me to give up some of these things that would be very hard for me to give up, I must admit, but he's never asked me to do that. But I'll tell you what he has asked me to do. Number one, be willing to give up any of those things. And second, to be willing on a daily basis to take up my cross, follow him, denying myself. That is what he has asked me. And it might be that if he told me to do some big thing, give up your life, die for me, I might say, yes, I'll do that. But on that day-to-day basis, it may be that I find it more difficult on a daily basis to give myself for him than maybe to do the big thing, as we generally think big things. There's a lot of lessons in the story of the rich young ruler. I hope we get these lessons and make up our minds, I'll give myself. And as a result of giving myself, I will also give anything and everything that the Lord will ever ask of me. And if that's on a daily basis, I'll do it on a daily basis. If it's on a one-time basis where my life is at stake or whoever or whatever is at stake, I'll do that too. Here, Lord, I give myself away. It is all that I can do. I hope that encourages us, strengthens us, makes us more determined to serve the Lord. Thank you for listening. If you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, confessing your faith in him, being baptized as a penitent believer, coming to him for salvation, knowing that you cannot do it on your own. You're dependent on him for your salvation. Then come. Or if you have not served the Lord faithfully, come. The Lord is a forgiving, merciful God. We stand and sing to encourage you.